Good morning. Good morning. Beautiful day, beautiful morning, eh? Yes. Well, welcome to the Ford River Community Chapel. We're happy to see everyone here on this weekend, special weekend. Finally, the trees are once again blooming, the birds are chirping, the grass is growing. And the smell of barbecue, right? We all like a good barbecue. Friends are back in town. Rachel, the snowbirds, right? Summertime's here. We often associate the kickoff of summer during this time with the three-day weekend, brats, burgers, friends and family camping. We often look forward to this time of the year, specific time we can call Memorial Day weekend, amongst all the people we love, all the people and the good times we have over the short, sweet, warm months of the summertime. We kick it off with this weekend together. But we must not forget and never forget the most important reason for this special weekend. The real reason this weekend is extended from our usual day-to-day hustle. If there's any veterans, will you please stand at this time in the room? None with us? Mike? Round of applause. Thank you. Thanks for your service. So, from the shores of Normandy to the Gulf War, the Desert Storm, serving countryside, those long days, long nights, months and years away from home, in places unspeakable, extreme heat and cold, extreme dangers at every corner. These men and women bravely and selflessly laid down their own life, sacrificing everything they know to defend and uphold this great country we live in. They sacrificed being away from their loved ones. They sacrificed enjoying weekends with friends and families, their careers, their hobbies, those projects around the house, and food. My brother talks about that, although there is food in Germany. But they defend us, and some of them paid the ultimate price so that we may live. So that we may remain free. I would like to, at this time, reflect the men and women who paid the ultimate price. I would like to reflect the men and women who came home, as well as the active duty troops, as they pay the price day in and day out, and they stay dedicated to our nation. And so I want to say thank you for everyone that did make it home. And I'm just having a hard time staying away from the tears right now. It means a lot to all of us. So we have a video we'd like to play.
Our brotherhood is etched in stone. This unbeaten path we walk is never alone. And through the trails of terror, there is no obstacle we won't fear, because we are unbroken. Unbroken. I would die for you, and you would give your life for me. The very sense of being free. Can we revisit the times of past, as if I wish they would never fade and always last? For no demon real or in mind could ever challenge the courage of brotherhood tested in time. So may we walk in the memory of those who forever hold the burden of our freedoms. And I promise to never let your memory die, because I'm free in it. And you are always with me, and never forgotten.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this family that you gave us. Thank you for this great nation, even in these hard times, Lord. We ask that you keep your hands over all our troops active right now, that you help us to never forget the ones that sacrificed for our country, Lord. And we ask in your name, amen.
If you will stand with us, we are going to start off this morning singing "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," and isn't that the truth? To do a favorite of my husband for sure, and then you can all do the leaning part if you'd like, but "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Song today, and this is to get us ready for the rest of our service. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We'll go through once with the piano, the beautiful piano, Rachel being back. Aren't we excited today? And also then we're going to do it once a cappella, so it'll be great.
Turn your eyes.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this moment this morning, all being together and being able to worship you and praise you with song. We just ask you to be with us the rest of this service and bless all those who are here and those who aren't with us today. Be with Pastor Jay and Ann on their travels, and hopefully with are having a great time with their family. And we just ask you to be with Mike today as he brings us the message, and open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what he has to say. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning again. Look at that face. Jesus is just so good. And so we will be traveling to Midlothian, Texas. We'll be leaving on Friday and to be extras in the feeding of the 5,000. The show that we'll be part of is called The Chosen. And so there's the website, you can watch it for free. There's no cost, there's no subscription, and the way the show is being created is through what they call crowdfunding, which means people just decide that they want to be part of the project and they donate money. And they've raised millions of dollars to tell the story of Jesus and the disciples and how they were chosen. And what the goal of this show is to lead people to Jesus, lead them to the scriptures, to read the scriptures for themselves. And so what they do in this show is they kind of fill in the gaps. They fill in the in-betweens of the things that are not in the scripture but may have happened. There's no way to know. It happened thousands of years ago. But at least when I started watching it, and Deb and I started watching it, and as we've told other people, the two seasons that are out there have touched us deeply and have really, it's just so interesting when I pray now, this image of Jesus comes to mind. Jonathan Romey, who plays this part, has talked about how his sister even says that when she prays, his face comes to mind. When she said, it's kind of weird, but it's just, you know, it's just a really, really a good show. So if it's not a requirement, but if you'd like to watch it, it's a wonderful thing. Deb created these costumes for us. This garment that I'm wearing here, it was actually made for me when I was on a trip to Bahrain about 30 years ago. With my job, I went there and we started a factory in Bahrain. And the men there said, as a thank you to the work that I had done to help start the quality group in this factory, they wanted to give me a gift. And so they took me to a tailor shop, and there was floor-to-ceiling bolts of fabric. And they said, pick something out. And so I did. And then the tailor came and he took all my measurements. And at the end of the day, they delivered a package. And it was this, what they call a thobe. And it was tailored finely, and it had buttons that were hidden and all these things. And it fit exactly perfect. So I wore it when I was there. I wore it once to show people when I got home. And then it sat in a closet for 30 years. And I didn't even know we had it. But as in God's providence, for such a time as this, when we were had the opportunity to be part of this, Deb pulled it out of her magic sewing room, and there it was. So four times of dyeing it, and we got this color. So what I did to participate in that process is I grew a beard. Deb did all the rest. So thank you for that. This part wasn't real hard. It's itchy. I'll shave it off. So what they're going to be filming is the feeding of the 5,000, which is a pretty important part of the Gospels, because it's one of two things that's in all four of the Gospels. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 is in all four Gospels, and the only other miracle is Jesus' resurrection. It's in all four Gospels. There's lots of miracles recorded, but it's pretty monumental. Must be pretty important if all four writers said, pay attention, and that God placed it in the scriptures for us. So let's go to the scriptures. What's important about the way the feeding of the 5,000 is in the book of Matthew is that before you get to the feeding of 5,000, there's a context. And what we see is that it's actually the death of John the Baptist is placed right before the feeding of the 5,000. And let's read the scripture. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. Now, before I go on, this Herod is the son of Herod who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. And he was the governor of the region as when his father died, it was split up between the four brothers. And all of this region this Herod then had Galilee, which is where Jesus spent a lot of his time. And he is he's not a very good guy, as you'll see. He's just as awful as his father, and maybe even worse. So at this time, Herod heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work at him." So there's a pause here in the scripture, because now Matthew is telling us that Herod knows about Jesus, but he wants to go back in time just a little bit and tell us about Herod and what he has done and why he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist. "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet." Verse 6. "But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter.'" I mean, how unspeakably evil. "And the king was sorry because of his oaths." He was sorry. He was just embarrassed. He didn't want to be embarrassed in front of all of his guests. You know, it's just the head of John the Baptist. I mean, because my pride is much more important than his life. "So because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. And he sent out and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus." So Herod, not only was he doing something this heinous, you get in this story that he has an affair with his brother's wife. She divorces his brother. He takes her as a wife. This starts two different wars begin to happen, because he sends his wife back to Nabatea, where she's from, and the Nabateans are pretty mad because they said, "Well, we gave you some territory because you married this, our daughter, so now they're mad, and so there's fighting going on, and people are dying over down in Nabatea. And then he takes his brother's Philip's wife, and Herodias then becomes his wife. So now his brother is mad at him. So now there's a skirmish going on between Philip's territory and Herod's territory. So because of, you know, all this selfish intent that he has, he's creating, there's wars that are going all over the place, and people are dying just because he thought somebody else was prettier than the wife that he had. And then to top it off, he lusts after his new wife's daughter, which, you know, I mean, it's one of those things where the kingdoms of the world just rumble on. They're just doing things that humans have always done through history. And you see those events like this are recorded over and over again in the Bible for us to see that the depravity of man and to show that who we really are as our core. I would like to think that I would never do something as horrible, but if I was given this position of ultimate power, who knows how I would have wielded it, or how any of us would have wielded it. Would we have done something that horrible? I pray that we never would, but, and you look at the things that are, we read, you know, we hear in the news, and this the Uvalde shooting and things too, and there was a grandma and a grandfather whose grandson then created all this heinous act. Did they know anything about it? Were they, you know, who were those people? I mean, it's just the human condition. And so, as always, lust over money, land, power, and sex, it drives the world. And we see it today. We see it today. You just see the kinds of things that go on in our world. But now Jesus is on Herod's radar. Jesus is, the things that he's doing, the crowds that are getting together are now saying, ooh, Herod knows about him. That's not necessarily a good thing for what happens next. So Matthew moves into verse 13. Now in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, what's now is the familiar part that is recorded in all the gospels. And so often when we get to this part, we kind of forget about those things that are leading up to it, because this is, it's really, really important. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard of it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away and go to the villages, and so that they can buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." But they said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish." But he said, "Bring them to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This could have been a stadium of 20,000 people. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him on the other side, and while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So Jesus is devastated by the news of John's death. And he wants to get away and pray and just deal with his grief and the fear of what this all means. I mean, John was one of Jesus' friends. They knew each other. They were cousins. You just put yourself in that spot and think about that. You just got the news that somebody had heinously murdered your cousin. What would you want to do? What would be the first reaction? Would you want to be around thousands of people at that moment? So he gets in a boat and they try to sail away to a desolate spot. His disciples are with him, but what do they see when they land? He's trying to get away. He wants to get away. And there's just people. There's people everywhere. They're all clamoring to talk to him. But what's Jesus' reaction when he sees those people? It's not, "Oh, get away from me. I don't." No, his reaction is compassion. And the word that is used in the scripture for compassion here is the only, that particular word is only used for Jesus. It's a compassion that's moved to tears. It's a godly concern for those in need. It's just this deep welling from within of God's compassion for his people. And out of that, he focuses then on the needs, not his needs, but the needs of those that have been clamoring to see him. And he heals those, and he heals, and he teaches all day long, from early in the morning all the way until evening. So there are thousands of people, and he's pouring himself out to these people and giving them what they need for hours. And then the multitudes are fed through the disciples. And then as the verse closes, then he finally gets away. Jesus gets away to himself to be alone to pray. He's always thinking of everyone else first, but ultimately he's always doing his Father's will. Always. If we look at the scripture, though, of the feeding of the 5,000, so often we think about it's what's the focus on. The focus is on the bread and the fish and the miraculous part of the miracle. But really the focus is on the conversation that Jesus has with the disciples. That in his grief and pain, Jesus does what he always does. He loves people and meets them in their need. So for a minute, put yourself into the disciples' sandals. There they are. You've been traveling with this man now for almost a year and a half. You've seen him do all kinds of amazing things. You've heard that John's disciples have come up, and you've heard them crying, and they're broken, and they're telling Jesus about what's happened to John, and you're like, "Whoa, this is so too much. I mean, what are we going to do?" And so your reaction might be, "Well, we've got to protect Jesus. We got to get him away. I mean, this Herod guy knows about him, and John just was beheaded. We got to go. We got to get away." So they jump in a boat and off they go. But there's just people everywhere. And they want to continue to flee, but not Jesus. We see Jesus turn sorrow and grief into compassion for other people, healing and speaking good news to them. But we're disciples, and we've been here with them for a year and a half. And that's beginning to rub off on you a little bit. I mean, if you're around somebody who does good things and is doing right, it starts to rub off, and maybe you start acting that way too. It could happen the other way too. My life is a testimony to that. In the early days, I was around not so good people, and they rubbed off on me. Thankfully, the Lord saved me. But you look at this crowd, and you're like, now that we've gone through this entire day, and Jesus is exhausted, and the people now are getting a little restless, and you know, they need to eat something. I mean, they got to be sustained. I mean, and so being good disciples, you run to Jesus and you say, Jesus, we got to tell these people to go home. I mean, they got to go back to, so that they can get fed, and then, you know, maybe we'll pick this up tomorrow, but you know, you can do that. And Jesus says, good job. You're thinking about other people. You're not thinking about your own needs first. You're starting to think about other people. So that's a really good idea. So you feed them. Wait. What? I can't feed them. I don't have anything. So you give your 5,000 reasons why you can't do it. And they look around, and then okay, Jesus, look. We got 5 loaves, 2 fish. See the point? I mean, we can't feed all these people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, perfect. Bring them to me. So he turns the situation back to the disciples. It's just a huge kingdom of God challenge. And Jesus looks up to heaven, and he blesses, and he breaks, and then he gives back to the disciples, and then to the people. The Hebrew blessing in those days was that Jesus may have used, we don't know for sure, it's not recorded, but it goes something like this. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and provides for all you have created. Now, this sounds a little familiar to something else that's in the Gospels, I think, where he's breaking the bread and blessing it and breaking the bread. So when you look at verse 19, then he ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, then broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. I should say 14, 19 anyway, but up there. But then you go to Matthew 26, where the Last Supper is. And now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after saying the blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took up a cup, and when he had given thanks to them, he gave it to them, saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. As he's moving forward in his ministry, he is going to go through a grisly execution on a Roman execution rack through the actions of a corrupt governor and religious leaders. A very similar situation to what we heard what happened to John the Baptist at the hand of a corrupt governor who was lusting after power and land and protecting himself. And Jesus is going to go through an even worse fate than what John did. His broken body and shed blood is where the love of God and his justice come together. And his death is not a tragedy. It's the way it's supposed to have gone. Because without this Jesus' death, there would be no resurrection. There would be no forgiveness of sin. We wouldn't be here today in this building serving a risen Savior. And he did this for messed up people so that we could have life, abundant life. Jesus takes something that seems insignificant and he breaks it and he prays for it and it becomes a gift for others. The kingdom of God costs everything, but Jesus has paid it all. And so we need to put our trust in him. And we see injustices in this world today and cry out, Lord, help us. And Jesus says back to us, great, you do something about it. But it's only a little old me. And Jesus says, that's perfect. We take it to him and he breaks it and he blesses it. And he gives it back to you. And then you follow him. And then you deliver the first basket, and there's more, and there's more, and you go back, and there's another basket, and you deliver more. This is a portrait of what it means to be a disciple for Jesus. To love God, love your neighbor, move towards the broken people of the world, give them to Jesus, and then have him empower you to do the work of the kingdom. So where do we see people in need? Where do you see people that are in need? Are you willing to pray that terrifying prayer that we should do something about it? Then bring your 5,000 objections and then see how he empowers you to be his disciple and watch him work through you. And as we see in the feeding of the 5,000, there's abundance. More than was needed. There was 12 baskets left over. How many disciples were there? 12. Maybe one for each of them as a reminder of what happened. What the things of the world can never satisfy, what it is that we truly need. But Jesus came to satisfy the deepest hunger of our souls. And give us the power to forgive, the power to pray for our enemies, the power to love our neighbors, and the power to go make disciples for him. Amen? Amen.
We were discussing earlier when we saw Mike and Deb of, they can't be Mike and Deb. They gotta be a biblical name. So if you can come up with a good biblical name, let us know so we can start calling them by the right name. In Proverbs 14:34, it says, "The righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a disgrace to the people." And so we live in a country today that, with all our freedoms, and as we think of Memorial Day and the lives that were lost and people that have gone before us, whoops, and that we like to take the day and remember those that have not only fallen, but are even with us yet today. So let's stand as we sing. We're going to sing, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee."
Thank you.
Father, we thank you today for your presence here with us as we've heard the word from Mike and how you demonstrated your love and your concern for people by feeding the 5,000. So we thank you so much for this weekend now, that day that's set aside, that we can remember those that have gone before us that fought for liberty. And we thank you so much for the liberty of our nation. Father, we thank you for those who gave of their lives, gave everything they had for that freedom that we have today. And Father, we thank you so much for the liberty we have in Christ. With Christ in our life, Father, we have a liberty that's unexplainable, that your love for us is so amazing, Father, that we can rest in you. Father, we pray for our country to return to righteousness. Father, we're a mighty country, but Father, we're losing our freedoms. We want to be exalted by you, by our righteousness. Father, help us today to not be selfish in our lives, to look around us, to see the needs that people have, that we can, any way we can help, we can be assistance to them, and that they see God working in our lives. Help us not to be a selfish person, Father. There's so many things in this world that intrigue us and that leads us astray from following you. And so, Father, help us be a people of righteousness. And then finally, Father, we want to have a heart of compassion, like Mike mentioned to us today, that we need to be a compassionate people. Look for the needs that we can help. So, Father, just be with us this weekend now as we go and as we remember those on Memorial Day that have fought for our freedom. We want to pray for Mike and Deb as they go off to Texas and to be in this the chosen. And we just pray that you will use their efforts to increase the word throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.